Today's scripture is Matthew 6, 7 through 13 from the English Standard Version translation. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, what a beautiful day God has given us to be in worship on this day together, the first Sunday in the month of March. We welcome especially those of you who are visiting with us today. It's a great joy to worship with you, and we're really looking forward to tonight, to this special concert tonight, the auction and dinner that will be held here at 5 o'clock, and then the concert that has become an annual event here at 7 o'clock this evening. We're excited about tonight. I was praying with the youth choir before we came up this morning and let them know that our daughter is coming in from Statesboro, and we've told them all about the youth choir. Not to put any pressure on you, but it's a great night, and we are looking forward to sharing you with her and her with you as we come together tonight to worship. And it will be a marvelous cause as we share our offerings for the benefit of the youth mission choir tour this summer, which is always a blessing. We continue to get mail about your presence all over the world, really, as you have shared the witness of the gospel, both in song and in deed. And so we look forward to tonight. Hope you'll be here. Can you believe that 2 weeks from today is Palm Sunday, that we'll begin our Holy Week journey together 2 weeks from today, which is also the front end of spring break? We do hope that you will be back for Easter Sunday, 3 weeks from today, Easter weekend, that will begin on Saturday night at 6 p.m., and then 4 services on Sunday morning. We look forward to that time together. If you have been here during these 40 days of Lent, you know that we're right in the middle of a series called Prayer Concerns, where we are looking a little bit more specifically at the petitions in the prayer that Jesus taught us, the Lord's Prayer, or as we sometimes call it, the Disciples' Prayer. This morning, we're moving to the section, before we come to the table, we're moving to the part of the prayer that concerns our needs. And we started 3 weeks ago with the petitions that concern God's priorities. His name, hallowed be thy name. His kingdom, thy kingdom come. His will, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This morning we're going to move to the part that concerns our personal needs, universal needs, bread, forgiveness, and deliverance. The fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer begins by saying, "Give us this day our daily bread." I believe at this point in the prayer that Jesus is essentially teaching us to pray for ourselves. Now, I know if you're like me that sometimes we get the notion that it's selfish or egotistical to pray for ourselves. I've heard people say before, "I don't want to bother God with my needs because God has more important business to be doing." Nothing could be farther from the truth. In fact, Jesus is teaching us in Matthew 6 that not only is it okay to pray for your needs, but it's necessary. It's an act of trust and dependence. When our adult children call us occasionally and want our consultation on issues and concerns, and even sometimes our financial support, I have to tell you that that is no imposition. If you have emerging adult children, that is no burden when they call upon you to share concerns with you. It's a privilege. For me, when I get a call from Andrew or Haley, that's a stop whatever you're doing moment. Regardless of what I'm doing, regardless of who I'm meeting with, that is an excuse me, I need to take this call situation. It's not an imposition when they call upon their mother and father. Indeed, it is a blessing. When our children were teenagers, they would sometimes call their Georgia grandmother on her cell phone, and she, not being much with technology, often would fumble around and not be able to find the phone in time to get their call. And so what they did was they reprogrammed her ringtone so that the ringtone was the sound of their voices saying, "Grandmother, it's Andrew, it's Haley, pick up the phone." And if she didn't get it at first, their voices became louder as the ringtone went on. What we discovered is because they reprogrammed the ringtone, she never missed another call from them. That is a call. When you hear the voices of your children or your grandchildren, you're always going to take that call. And so it is with the Father. If you then, says Matthew a chapter later, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven give to those who simply ask? Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. James 4:3 says, "You have not because you ask not." It's all right to pray for yourself. But I want you to notice something else in this petition. I want you to notice the pronouns in this appeal. The pronouns are not in the singular possessive case. He's not saying, "Give me my bread." That's entitlement. But this is entreating. The pronoun is plural. Give us our bread. Jesus is teaching us that when we pray about provisions, that I'm not just thinking about me, I'm actually thinking about you. That when you pray for yourself, you're not just thinking about you, you're thinking about us. It's the same in all three petitions here. Give us our bread. Forgive us our sin. Deliver us from evil. It's a communal prayer. It's not an individual prayer. Wouldn't it be wonderful today if we could change our iPhones and iPads to we phones and we pads? Any prayer that begins with our Father must also say our bread. There's something else worth noting in this prayer. It is the word daily. As far as I can tell in the New Testament, it's the only time that this word in the Greek is used, daily. In fact, Origen, the early church father, believed that Matthew actually invented this word, daily. Why doesn't Jesus just teach us to say, "Give us our bread"? The word daily, daily bread, is actually a reminder, and I think a reference, to the Hebrews wandering in the wilderness. You remember the experience? After their deliverance from Egypt, the Israelites found themselves in a pickle. They were freed, they were liberated, they were emancipated, but they were hungry. And things, as they typically do after liberation, get a little worse before they get better. And they complained to their leader, to Moses. "If only," they said, "we had died in Egypt, where at least bread and meat, it was all you could eat. But you have brought us into this God-forsaken desert to starve us to death." And so Moses did what any good leader would have done. He brought their complaint to God. And God, in answer to their petition, gave them manna. He rained manna upon them. Every morning, manna. And yet, if you read the text closely, in Exodus and Deuteronomy, God instructed them to collect only manna that they needed for each day. No more. If they gathered more than they needed, it would spoil, it would ruin. And you have to ask yourself, what was God doing? He was teaching trust. He was teaching his children, you don't have to save up, you don't have to hoard, you don't have to stash and stockpile with me. I am able to provide for your daily needs, every day, for your daily bread. It's interesting that later in the same chapter, in Matthew 6, verse 25, the same chapter as the prayer, that Jesus cautions us about getting overly stressed about tomorrow's bread. That when we get anxious or anxiety-ridden about tomorrow, we actually become fearful and distrustful today. Corrie ten Boom, the Holocaust survivor, said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its troubles. It empties today of its strength." Worry often gives a small thing a huge shadow. Someone once said that worry is like a rocking chair. It makes a lot of motion, but it doesn't really go anywhere. This is what Jesus is teaching, daily bread. Now, having said that, Jesus is not teaching us indifference or lack of concern to the needs of others who lack bread. I think about the feeding of the 5,000 at this point. It's the only miracle in all four Gospels, the only miracle Jesus ever performed that you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus, you remember, was teaching a crowd in a remote place. It was getting dark. It was getting late. They'd been there all day, and the people were hungry. The disciples saw the need, and they advised Jesus to send them away so that they could fend for themselves. They said, the need is too great, and the resources are too few. And Jesus said, you remember what he said? No, he said, you give them something to eat. And it was pragmatic, practical Philip who said, Lord, 8 months' wages wouldn't feed this crowd, and we don't have that kind of cash. Send them away. But there was a little boy who brought his lunch. Wasn't much. In fact, John specifies 5 barley loaves. Barley was the food of the poor. 5 barley loaves, 2 fish, but this little boy gave what he had, though it wasn't much, to Jesus. And the scripture says, listen to this, Jesus blessed and broke it. It's Eucharistic. And everybody got fed with leftovers to spare. Now, my interpretation of the miracle, and there are several, but my interpretation of the miracle is that when the crowd saw this little boy's generosity, they too opened their hands and their hearts. And the whole crowd was fed because of one boy who looked at his lunch and said, ours, not mine. And that's a miracle. Of course, we know daily bread is not just physical provision, right? That when we pray for daily bread, that's also spiritual provision. I think of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness 40 days after baptism. He was fasting. Apparently, he had given up bread for Lent and 40 days fasting. And Satan appeared to Jesus and said, indulge yourself. Turn these stones into bread. Break your fast. And you remember what Jesus said? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Scripture is bread. God's word is our food. The prophet Amos, 8th century BC, who was from the southern kingdom, but prophesied to the northern kingdom, wrote words that could be just as applicable in the 21st century. When he said in chapter 8, verse 11, there's a famine in the land, but it is not a famine of food or thirst for water alone, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. It's our bread. Substantive teaching. I'm not talking about sound bites and talking points. We're not talking about cotton candy for itchy ears. We're talking about sound teaching, daily bread. I think you could also say that daily bread is not just physical, it's not just spiritual, but it's also about missional engagement. John chapter 4 tells that wonderful story of the woman at the well that Jesus encountered one day in the heat of the noonday sun. He was in Sychar. He and friends had come in. They were looking to get something to drink. The disciples were famished, and so they went into town to a Chick-fil-A to get something to eat. And when they came back to the well, they found Jesus at this well talking to this shady person with a past. And they were worried about him, both the fellowship he was keeping and the fact that he hadn't eaten. "Master," they said, "you need to keep up your strength." And he said, "I have bread to eat that you know nothing about. My food, my bread, is to do the work of my Father." What's he talking about? He's talking about mission. He's talking about witness. He's talking about engagement. That's his bread, and that's ours. That's what gives meaning. That's what gives significance and purpose to our lives. Finally, I think to pray for daily bread, it's not just physical, it's not just spiritual, it's not just missional, but it's sacramental. Jesus spoke of himself as being the bread of life. He didn't just teach about bread. He said, "I am the bread of life." He embodied, he personified, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." That's why we come to the table. Because when we eat the bread, when we drink the cup, we actually, in a tangible, visceral way, participate in God's salvation story. So that we taste, we experience God's grace in a way that reconciles and restores. 3 weeks ago, and with this I close, 3 weeks ago, we sent a mission team to Howick, South Africa. We'd been there for several days, and on Saturday morning, that first Saturday we were there, 8:30 a.m., a cloudy day, we went over to a place, a preschool. Some of you are supporting the students there. It's a preschool called Angel Care School. Every Saturday morning, there's a feeding program there. Children come from a nearby settlement where there's no running water. Most of these children don't have parents. And they come every Saturday morning at 8:30 to receive food. On Christmas Eve, we took up an offering that will support that feeding program for the year of 2016. The kids came. There must have been 220, 230 of them. They came and they sat on a blue tarp that was set before them, and we had worship together. We sang a few songs, and then they prayed in their native language, Zulu, this prayer. My ears were particularly attuned when they said, "Give us this day our daily bread." I didn't recognize the language, but I could tell when they got to that part, and their attention was stirred as they looked at the bread on the tables. After the prayer, we handed out sandwiches and bags of food, bread, food, yogurt to the crowd. I noticed as the kids came through the line that there was no pushing, there was no shoving, there was no grasping or grabbing. There wasn't a single person who was trying to get more than one bag. On the contrary, I noticed that the older children were actually looking out for the younger ones. And they were trying to make sure that no one went away hungry. There was one little girl off to the side, unsure of what to do. She was sitting there by herself. I have a picture of her. I noticed after a couple of moments, an older child, a girl, age 8 or 9, I think, went over and took her by the hand to make sure that she received provisions. They came through the line. We were giving away the bags. They opened their hands to receive the gift of bread. And it occurred to me that what was happening in that moment was sacramental. Their posture in the food line was much like ours in the communion line. There was no grasping, there was no grabbing, just receiving. with open hands outstretched, acknowledging what we all knew, that life is not an entitlement to be grasped. It is a gift to be received. It is an act of trust and dependence. And as I watched those two little girls, it occurred to me on that Saturday morning that whether you're on the giving end or the receiving end of that bread, there was a miracle happening on both sides. A miracle of love and grace through which giver and receiver were equally blessed. And in the exchange, I became keenly aware that someone's prayers were being answered on both sides of the bread. And so we come to a table where life has been poured out and broken for us. We come with outstretched open hands and we say, Father, give us this day our daily bread. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.